15. Exodus chapter 15. If you don't have a handout, you need one because there's a map on it. And if you're like me, you either need reading glasses or a magnifying glass to read it, but it's an important map because there's two places on that map we're going to look at today. A place called Elam and a place called Mara. Mara. Mara is a word in Hebrew that means bitter. And we'll talk about those two things today. Anybody got a quick testimony? God's been a blessing to you this week. Answered a prayer, met a need, been an encouragement. Yes, sir, Mr. Dahlman. Amen. Yes, sir. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good news. That's good news. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Good. I came off the bus this afternoon or this morning, Tony, and I walked across some ground back there. I guess you'd been working on it. The weeds were all gone. And I thought, wow, this looks good. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that.
Almost there.
Almost there. Yes, sir. Sir? Survived, huh? Amen. 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 All right. There's a good lesson in this passage. A good lesson. It has to do with places that we find ourselves in life. Places that we find ourselves in life. Now, I know it's kind of small, I'm sorry, but if you got glasses and good eyes and a magnifying glass or a microscope or whatever you need, look at that map on page one. And what you can see on that map, you can see the Great Sea at the top. It's the Mediterranean Sea. And then you can see some black dots with numbers in them. That's the path, that striped line is the path that the Israelites took when they left Egypt. And if you follow that line down a little ways, about two-thirds of the way down the map, there's a place called Mara. Can you see it? And then a little bit further, not far at all. I don't have a scale on here, but I'm going to guess maybe, I don't know, 10 miles, maybe 20 miles. There's a place called Elam. They are very different places. One of them is wonderful. It has got shade trees. It has got wells of water. It is a place that is enjoyable to be at. And just thinking this through, it seems like, and I should have looked this up before I came in, but if you remember, God changed the calendar for these folks, and the Passover was the first of their year. The Passover is when they left Egypt, right? So Passover corresponds somewhat with our Easter, so it's going to be in March or April. And so they've been traveling a few weeks. It's starting to get hot. In fact, it's just about the same time of year that we're in right now, maybe a little bit later than this. And we know what hot is, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, and we know what shade is. We like shade. I remember when I first came here back in 2016, we went on visitation in the summertime, and it was 6 o'clock at night, and I found a place where I was in the shade, and I said to somebody, I said, you know, it's not that hot in the shade. I looked at my thermometer, it was 95 degrees, you know, but shade's nice, amen? Elam is a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place where there's plenty of water, and there's, I got to believe that these palm trees might have had some dates on them even. I don't know. But that's not where they went first. Before God took them to Elam, he took them to a place where he, the Bible says, proved them. And let's look at the verses we'll be in today. Exodus 15, 22 through 27. So if you're at your Bible there, we'll kind of follow this along. There's a tremendous contrast between these two places. One's a place of need, the other's a place of blessing, comfort and rest. It was important for Israel, and it is important for us to have the experience that causes us to trust God. And that comes first, and we'll see that. So in verse 22, the Bible says in Exodus 15, 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I was talking to my high school students on Friday, And you can go 3 minutes without air. You can go 3 days without water. You can go 3 months without food. And there's some others. But after 3 days, you haven't got any water, you're in trouble. And I'm sure they had some water with them. But 3 days, they need water. They don't have water. Does God know our needs? Like, tell me some of your needs. What are your needs? I'm gonna save you some time. We need food. We need water. We need shelter. We need clothing, right? What else? Those aren't the biggest needs, really. What do we need? Say it. Spiritual food, okay. We need spiritual, I'll try to elaborate on that a little bit. We need to spend time with God. We need to hear from Him, speak to Him. Okay, what else? Yes, ma'am.
Fellowship,
exactly. Okay, we sure do. I had a really good time last week. Got a chance to talk to a pastor there in California, and he was a real blessing, and I sent him a text. I said, thank you for the fellowship. Somebody else, what else do you need? How about encouragement? Amen? But here's our verse. Where do you hope? When you have an unmet need, where do you hope? In the Lord, amen? We have in our life, you will find times that are going to be dry. You're going to get thirsty. Not talking about water, not even talking about the Word of God, but just talking about things that will dry you out, and you need for God to refresh you. Amen? In a marriage, you need to have refreshing. In a family, in a work, in a job. Don't you like, I used to like to go to work and see something good happen because I was there. Amen? And I really enjoyed that aspect of my job. People would come to me with a problem and I would solve it. And it made me feel good, made them feel good. That's a good way to be. Now, we have needs that go beyond food and water, but the food and water is the illustration here, the water in particular. So let's see what happens. Moses, verse 22, I'm looking at the handout. The journey continues. Moses leads Israel. They depart from the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur. It's located in what we now call Saudi Arabia, of course. It is the east side of the Red Sea. It's the Sinai Peninsula is the right way to say that, actually. It's mentioned several times in the Bible, this wilderness is. This is the last time it's mentioned. In the Bible, a wilderness is a place where there's no food, no water, no plant life, almost no animals. It's the worst kind of desert you can imagine. I've already told you this before, but I was in Israel, and the guy says, we're driving through the wilderness, and I couldn't see anything but rocks. And I said, there's not even any plants out there. And he said, yes, there are. We stopped the car. We got out. And he walked me out there a little ways, and the little plants about that tall, the same color as the dirt. Not very encouraging. And wilderness. Can God set a table in the wilderness? That's what the Bible says, He can. Folks, if it weren't for God, our life would be a wilderness. If you have a God, when you're going through the wilderness, you have a God. Everything's okay. We like to see things. We like to see the shade and see the water and see the provision and have everything and the comfort and so on and have great success and so forth. That comes later. Let's keep going. So they go 3 days into the wilderness. There's no food. There's no water. There's nothing. And in verse 22, it says, found no water. Verse 23. Now, that's bad enough if there's no water. It's going to get a little worse than that because in verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. The word Marah means bitter. It's one thing not to have any water, but isn't it frustrating to have water you can't drink? Don't make the mistake that they're about to make and question. Don't question God. Are they following God? Yeah, Moses is being led by God and they're following. Moses led them there. Let's see what happens. So the people, they're on the way to the promised land. We're not sure exactly the route, but we got a pretty good idea. But before they could approach the promised land, they're on their way to Sinai, and we're going to talk about that when they get there. The Mount Sinai, the Mount of God, is a very important place. They're going to spend a year there almost. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. They had to be prepared to worship God. They had to know who God was. And so he's taking them there. But on the way, here's this problem. No water. They had too much water before, didn't they? At the Red Sea, there's all sorts of water, not necessarily drinkable, but a lot of water. Now they don't have any water at all. The water at Marah is bitter. We don't know what made it bitter. It might have been salt or some mineral, but it doesn't matter. They couldn't drink it. So what did they do? Look at verse 24. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The word murmur, it means to complain in a low voice. You ever heard somebody will make an announcement maybe of some bad news, and in the audience you'll hear mumble, mumble, mumble. People start talking a little bit, you know. And they're not really brave enough to just stand up and say, "Hey, this is a problem," but they're willing to discourage their neighbor. You know, the one fellow leans to this fellow and he says, "No water. What are we going to drink? This guy's brought us out here to die of thirst. And this is ridiculous. Why would he do this?" Folks, don't murmur. You know, murmuring starts inside you. Amen? Murmuring begins with your attitude. And then pretty soon, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you murmur and you tell somebody else. They're not talking to God saying, "Lord, help us." They're not talking to Moses saying, "What are you going to do? We've got a problem. Help us." They're saying, "Oh, this is bad. This is bad." Man, I hate that. Don't you hate that? Does that do any good? Now, I can't think of a good example of when to use murmuring. When it comes invaluable, it's just not good. And if you had faith, here. If you had faith, instead of murmuring, what you might say is, "I can't wait to see what God does. This ought to be good." Did God, if you see the pattern here, he brought them to the Red Sea so they can see what God did. He brings them to Marah so you can see what God did. It's going to happen again later. They're going to be out of water. They're going to see what God did. They're going to need food. They're going to see what God did. Think God's trying to show them something? In our life, you think God's trying to let us see something? Can I ask you, when did God fail you? The older you get, the more stories you have to tell. And he's not going to suddenly begin to fail you. He never is going to fail you. He never is going to leave you or forsake you, he said in Hebrews. So here we go. They murmur. They do this in a way. I just want you to know God hates it. Don't do it. God's not going to bless it. It's not right. God brought him here so he could teach him a lesson, and we'll see that in a second. It's interesting. This is the first time the word murmur appears in the Bible. Sadly, not the last. Exodus 15, Exodus 16, Exodus 17, 7 times in Exodus and 8 times in Numbers. They murmur. This is the same crowd, by the way, that did not believe God enough to obtain the promised land, had to wait until the next generation. Turn to page 2 in your handout. Let's stop and think about Moses for a minute. Wouldn't you like to have his job? This fella, he spent 40 years preparing in Egypt, learning in being treated as Pharaoh's grandson. Pharaoh's daughter raised him, and he was educated in the Egyptian language. He knew Egyptian culture. In fact, he was so attuned to Egyptian culture that when he ran away because of the man he killed, when people saw him, they said he was an Egyptian. He looked Egyptian. By the way, we should look Christian. Amen. He spends 40 years in the wilderness. Now he's learning all about the wilderness that they're in right now, by the way. He knows this place very well. And then he goes back and he faces Pharaoh. And now he's leading a million people, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of thousands, we know that, in the wilderness. And they don't trust him. Can I ask you something? Is Moses trustworthy? Hadn't he proved himself? I mean, think of all the things he's done. And he's got that rod, and that rod's the power of God. It's not his power, it's God's power, but he's got it. And he's taken them from slavery in Egypt. He's taken them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness. I think they should trust him a little bit more, don't you? Now, he doesn't have all the answers, but he knows the one that does. And he's on their side. He's doing this for their benefit, and he's doing just what God told him to do. And that's so. I'll remind you of something. The Bible talks about this in the New Testament. Jesus said it. He said, when they persecute you, it's not really because they hate you. It's because they hate Jesus. And you, if you stand with him and if you identify for him, then you're going to be the recipient of their hate as well. But it's really God that they have a problem with. So Moses is just the intermediary here. But he's easy. He's at hand. He's convenient. So they murmur. What shall we drink? What shall we drink? You know, there's a lot of ways to ask that question. You could ask it in a inquisitive kind of way, or you can ask it in a bitter, harsh, you know, sarcastic way. Moses doesn't waste any time. Look at verse 25. He says, he cried unto the Lord. I like that. Folks, take it to the Lord. Amen? Well, I don't know what your problem is, but cry unto the Lord. The Lord is there, and he'll hear, he'll answer. And just as soon as he did that, you don't even have anything but a semicolon there. The Lord showed him a tree. Wow. How'd that happen? Going through the sequence of events here, the people say, what are we going to drink? Moses, Lord, help. God says, look at that tree. When you think of trees in the Bible, what do you think? I think of the cross, don't you? I was telling my high school class about an illustration that I've done. I've never done it here. I may have done it in VBS. But you get a jar, and you fill it up with water, and you get a cut of sponge in the shape of a heart. You put it in that jar full of water, or you can leave it out, doesn't matter. And another jar, and nobody knows, but what you've got in there is a solution of water and chlorine bleach. And in that one, you got a cross. And so what you do, that cross is soaking up that chlorine bleach, and you get some iodine, and you get that little heart, the sponge heart, and you put iodine on it, and it stains it. It gets black stains on it. And then you ask the students, how am I going to get this out? How can I get this out? Let's try to wash it. And you put it in the water. Mm-mm. The water by itself won't take the iodine out. It'll soften it a little bit, but it's still there. Then you take that cross out of that jar full of chlorine solution and drop it in with that heart, perfectly clean. Because the iodine is counteracted by the chlorine, reacts with it, and it makes a salt, if you want to know. And turns whiter than white, just perfectly clean. You put the cross in the situation, everything changes, doesn't it? Oh, hey, here's a lesson for you. You got bitterness. You got bitterness in your heart, you got bitterness in your home, you got bitterness in your marriage, you got bitterness in your job, you got bitterness in some relationship, you got bitterness. How about trying the cross? Amen? Can God remove bitterness? He does here. I do not think it's an accident. Now, can you picture this? I don't know how big this tree was. Maybe it was like that one in the corner back there. Maybe it was huge. I don't know. And I assume Moses had some helpers. It's good to have helpers. And he says, chop that thing down and throw it in the water. Somebody had to have said, that's a waste of time. Why are we doing this? Well, God showed us what to do. We're just going to do it. Have you ever thought that God's way wasn't going to work and then found out it does? Amen? Hey, folks, God's got the answer. The cross is the answer. So they find this tree. Because God shows it to them there in verse 25. And they cast it into the waters. And the waters were made sweet. Huh. Now let's just stop right there. Don't read the rest of that verse yet. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Those people that murmured should have apologized. Did God know what he was going to do all along? Amen? I'll ask you to raise your hand on this one. How many of you can think of a time in your life where God allowed you to go through a test to see if you trusted him or not. My hand is way high. Amen. Okay, now, this is a harder question. How many of you have failed some of those tests? Yeah, okay. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? Amen. Now, think about this. It's just a little ways from Marah to Elam. God could have taken them straight to Elam where the trees and the wells were. Yeah. First, he's going to prove them. First, he's going to see if they'll trust him, if they'll obey him. And you got to pass that test. Amen? You got to learn to trust God. You got to learn to trust God in your finances. You got to learn to trust God with your time. You got to learn to trust God with your job. You got to learn to trust God in your ministries. You got to learn to trust God to meet your needs, whatever they are. When the next problem comes along, I'll talk to myself and you can listen. When the next problem comes along, Pastor Schaefer, instead of worrying about it or thinking all is lost or murmuring to God and saying, God, what are you doing to me? I think what I need to do is just cry out, Lord, help. Amen? If your hope is in the right place, you're going to see some good results. So he shows them this tree, and then it says, the waters were made sweet, and just again for the record, God can change your situation, can't he? There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Looking at the middle of page 2, the reason for the test. God proved them. The word prove means he tested them. He tested them to see if they would diligently hearken, this is verse 26, to the Lord their God. God will allow, will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but he will allow us to be tested. God brought them to a place where they had an unmet need. On purpose, he did that. And in the, made the people realize they needed the Lord and that he could deliver them. It got their attention. And folks, sometimes God gets our attention by giving us an unmet need. Came to a place one time where I couldn't pay my bills. It was not because I wasn't diligent in doing so. I've always been diligent at that, and you should be too. But just didn't have the money. Was working in a church, didn't have enough income. Went to an altar just like this one here, a little bit smaller maybe, a little bit bigger, I can't remember. Kneeled down and prayed and said, Lord, I need $800. I can't pay my bills. I was buying groceries on credit and paying them off each month. I do not carry a balance on my credit cards, haven't for over 30 years. But I was buying groceries on credit and I couldn't afford to pay my credit card bill and I couldn't afford to make some other payments I had. And I needed $800, and I knelt down and I said, Lord, I need $800. I'm not kidding you. I didn't tell anybody. I'm not sure my wife knew the amount. She just knew we were broke. And within a week, a man came to me, and guess how much money he gave me? $800. That's not a coincidence, folks. That's God. And then I've told you this story before. Some of you have heard it. It was Christmas time. And all of a sudden, people just started giving gifts to my kids. They had the best Christmas. We weren't even going to buy a Christmas tree. We were so broke. And my stepmother gave us some money for a tree. And then on top of that, I was at the back of the church one day, and a fellow slipped me a couple of $100s, and I didn't expect that. And God really met our need. Was I worried? Yeah. Should I have been? No. But God brings you to those kind of places, doesn't he? Now, I would say a lot of us are living our life in Elam. I keep talking about Elam. We'll look at it here in a second. Lots of palm trees, lots of wells, lots of comfort, all needs met. A lot of us are living our life there. And we've passed Marah. We've already been there, and that test is concluded. For you younger people, yeah, I'm sorry, you may have to go through that. I'm telling you, Lucia, you and your husband are going to have to face some times of trials. Amen? Don't murmur. Just trust the Lord. Is it easy? Nah. Nah, it's not easy. Nah, we could all share our stories of the time we were tested. It's not supposed to be easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't be a good test, right? You know, the way you test things is by putting them under stress. Well, let's look at the rest of this here. So God proved them to see if they would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord their God. He brought them to a place with an unmet need. And then he says, this is a statute or an ordinance. And the idea there is that this is a rule to obey. If they will obey the Lord, he says in verse 26, he says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He used a place of need to get their attention to tell them you need to obey. It's great when God provides, isn't it? And, you know, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When you realize how good God is, it makes you want to walk more closely with him and obey him better. So, now, the fun part. Look at verse 27. And they came to Elim. Now, I'm looking at this map here. Not very far. A little distance. I don't know. I got to believe 10 or 20 miles at the most. Not very far at all. And wow, what a place. Elim. In fact, the word Elim means trees in the Bible. The Hebrew word Elim is trees. So this place is called trees. They came to the trees. 12 wells of water. That's one for every tribe. 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. That's a place we like to live, isn't it? It's the second camp that they're going to have in the wilderness. It's not the last time they're going to lack water. It's not the last time they're going to have an unmet need. But for now, God's blessing them with plenty of water, a place. He brought them to that place of thirst to get their attention, but now he satisfies their thirst and gives them refreshing. And don't you like it when God refreshes? Amen? What's that song, Mr. Dahlman, we sing? There shall be showers of blessing. And mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. God can send showers, even in Arizona. you know, a lot of folks are worried about water right now, aren't they? In our nation, you know, Lake Mead's empty, and go up river from that, those Powell, it's empty also. And so I saw a post last week on Facebook. When we were in Salt Lake City, our church would rent a camp from the RLDS Church. The Reformed Latter-day Saints had a camp, and we'd rent it from them every summer. And we went there year after year after year after year. I was the camp director a couple of years, and I was a counselor a couple of years. And it's up in the mountains up north of Ogden. It's about 90 minutes from our church in Salt Lake City or so, about an hour and a half drive. And we'd go up there, and we'd have camp for a week. And every night, a different cabin got to wash dishes. And what they would do is they would bring the dishes and put them on this countertop on one end of this. There was this awning. It's outdoors. It's outside, but there's an awning in case it's raining. And put the dishes down here, and then we'd put them in a sink, and we'd scrub them, and then we'd put them in a sink and rinse them and put them in racks and take them back inside. Not the most fun job, especially when they serve lasagna. You're trying to get cheese off a plate, and they'd serve lasagna, and we'd be scrubbing cheese and scrubbing cheese and scrubbing cheese. And so I got a text message, or a Facebook post last week. They have had, listen to this, 800 inches of snow in the mountains in Utah. Now, just for the record, 120 inches is 10 feet. So 60 feet of snow they've had this winter. I think they're going to have some water next spring. Amen? Does God have the water? God's got water. I hope it's because Christians are praying. What saddens me, and we'll look at this in the morning message today, here's the worst case scenario, is when somebody is being tried by God and they refuse to turn to him. That makes him angry. We'll see that in a little bit. But anyway, what I was talking about is, it snowed so much at that camp that awning over that dishwashing station collapsed. And I replied, good riddance. I didn't like washing dishes there anyway. And then I replied, I'm just kidding, you know, because they, now they got to fix it, of course. But folks, God is a great God. He's got control of everything. He can make it snow. He can make it rain. He can make water sweet. The cross is the answer. Then he brings them to this place called Elim. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and that's a fine place to be. After the test is over, God will provide. Just give him time. It's coming. If you're in that place of bitterness, trust him. It's coming. He brings them to the place of refreshing. They stayed there for several weeks before they moved on. But they and we always have to move on. Don't get stuck in the place of comfort and stagnate. Keep on going. Keep on going. God's going to move you around in your life. He's going to send you places. He wants to use you. So here we go in conclusion. The Lord could have brought them directly to Elim, couldn't he? He could have brought them right straight there to the palm trees. He didn't do that. He proved them first. In your life, guarantee it, no question in my mind whatsoever, God will bring you to that place of need so you learn you have to trust in him and you can trust in him. Then he'll give you some refreshing. Amen. That's the way it works, and it's fine. That's okay. God knows. Expect it. The habit of murmuring continued and continued and continued because these folks just won't trust God, won't trust Moses. Shame on them. Shame on us if that's where we are. The lessons Israel needed to learn took more than one test, by the way. There's going to be more tests. You're not through testing. I was listening to a pastor this last week, and he was talking about tests in life, and he said the very same thing I've said 100 times, which is, you know, if you thought you were going to have one or two tests and have an easy life, you need to read the Bible. There's going to be some tests along the way. And he's going to increase our faith. And the way he increases it is by testing it and testing it and testing it and letting us have some growth. It's really sad. After all that God did to prepare them, when it came time to take the promised land, that same group of people that murmured at Marah said, "It can't be done." It's a beautiful land, got big grapes, and wow, what a place, but there's giants in the land. We can't do it. And so you know what they did? They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, going from trying to find water. They've got manna, but I got to admit, 40 years of bread must have gotten old. Got to go here, got to go there, got to go here, got to go there. 40 years, wandered, accomplishing nothing, just surviving. Don't you know some Christians like that? They're not accomplishing anything, they're just surviving. And they'll drop out of church maybe, or they'll just be unfaithful. They won't get involved in ministries. They just, well, I got to work. I got to make some money to pay the bills. That's one of the hardest things when you're young. Is to get past that zone in life to where you start to think all this is about is just paying the bills and getting up and paying the bills and getting up. No. Use your life to serve God. Paying the bills is not the central focus. But they didn't learn. Will we? How much faith do we have? Grain of mustard seed can what, move mountains? You got faith? Well, you'll find out when God lets it be tested. And he will, amen? Don't fail the test. Don't fail the test. Elam's just around the corner. We've got to learn to trust God, no matter what he leads us into. Trusting him is what provides a solution. That's when he meets our needs. And so it's a great picture here. And lots more to go, but that's sure important for us to learn. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. Mm-hmm.